Well, if I get everybody to find a seat, and we'll go ahead and start pretty soon.
Gosh, no, I've been praying for you all week.
I'm needing it.
I got faith in you, brother. You're good. You're really great.
Well, if you will, find a seat, and we'll be reading in Romans chapter 9 here shortly. We're going to start in verse 30, actually, with our reading, but I'll talk about what came before it just a little, too. Yeah. You know, I've got cats and chickens both, and you guys aren't near as bad as them, so. Yeah, you don't shed as much anyway, or scratch up the flowers. So, yeah, okay. Romans 9, in the first part of the chapter, there was talk about God's sovereignty and His power. And you know what? Let me start too. Let's pray first, and then we'll get moving. Heavenly Father, you've brought us together this fine day again, and I ask that you guide my thoughts and words, and bless both the speaking and the hearing of the Word of God this morning. Be with those who aren't here for whatever reason. Keep them safe today. Be with them. But help us to hear and understand. And thank you so much for the ability to have all these writings compiled together in this Bible, your word, that we can study and we can be, we can benefit from all those who came before and from all of the wise writings that you've given us. Thank you for letting us gather here. This is a blessing in itself. Thank you and bless us now as we begin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the first part of the chapter 9, you know, God is divine and sovereign, and he's really talking about his power in our lives. And it talks about how he can harden somebody's heart, or he can have compassion and mercy on them. If God hardens someone's heart, haven't they already turned their back on God? That's what I believe. That, you know, some people would say, well, you know, if he's kind of already decided who's going to be with him in the end and who isn't, or do we have a choice? But we do have a choice. It's our decision. It's everybody's own decision. If God hardens his heart to someone, he's glorified to that person and to all those who see what he does in any situation. His glory and his sovereignty really just reigns no matter what he's doing, no matter who the person is or where they put Jesus in their life. And in the first part of that chapter, we see too, it's that promise of salvation is for the Jew and the Gentile. It's universal. If you have faith, no matter who you are, you can have salvation. And even someone whose heart is hardened could come back from that, but generally, God already knows that they just aren't going to. But it talks about the potter and the clay. The potter uses the clay as he desires. He does with people as he wishes. Each person has their own purpose, their own abilities, their own future, and so everybody has to decide that. And God is sovereign. And we'll start reading today in chapter 9, verse 30. We'll go most of the way through chapter 10. And I don't know how long I'm going to take, but I'm afraid that I don't know how to go long enough. One time Jerry Savage said, he says, what does it mean when a preacher says that you got 10 more minutes? And I'm thinking, oh. He says, nothing. I got a kick out of that. I hope I have that problem. Anyway, I get a kick out of Jerry. Anyway, so. okay. I'm going to start by just reading about a third of what we've got to read. Starting at verse 30. What does this mean? Even though the Gentiles were not trying to follow God's standards, they were made right with God. And it was by faith that this took place. But the people of Israel, who tried so hard to get right with God by keeping the law, never succeeded. But why not? Because they were trying to get right with God by keeping the law instead of by trusting Him. They stumbled over the great rock in their path. God warned him of this in the scriptures when he said, I am placing a stone in Jerusalem that makes people stumble, a rock that makes people fall. But anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Dear brothers and sisters, the longing of my heart and my prayer to God is for the people of Israel to be saved. I know what enthusiasm they have for God, but it is misdirected zeal, for they don't understand God's way of making people right with Himself. Refusing to accept God's way, they cling to their own way, getting right with God by trying to keep the law. For Christ has already accomplished the purpose for which the law was given. As a result, all who believe in Him are made right with God. Now, at the time that Paul was writing this, if you found the typical devout Jew on the street and you asked him, how do I get to heaven? What would he say? Exactly. Exactly. That's what they did. They were very interested in exactly keeping the law. And what if you asked a Gentile the same question? How do I get to heaven? That's right. They would say, believe. Well, they would say, follow Jesus. They see this guy. They see Jesus. They listen to him. They see what he's doing. And they're not the chosen people anyway. And they just think, you know, this guy seems to make a lot of sense. And I think they kind of just knew it in their heart that there was a lot going on with this guy. And then when they see people, when they see the Jews just doing their thing and it just doesn't seem to fit, I think they can just sense that. But they trusted Jesus. They see him, they hear him, and it just seemed to make sense. You know, and not every one of the Gentiles believed either, but they weren't letting all of the law stuff get in the way. And that, what would we do? If we were there, what would we do? You know, I always try and picture myself there. You know, how would I have reacted? You know, would I have took the time to get to know this guy or to really listen, or would I just do my own thing and not care? Or if I was a Jew, would I just not think about the bigger picture? I don't know. I just don't know. It would be. Yeah. Yeah.
Except that Paul basically makes argument from Adam in Romans chapter 5, saying Adam is not Adam first, this is about Adam and the temple of humanity. So kind of the example of the creation. If we were there with Adam and Eve, we probably would do the same thing. If we were in the first century, we probably would crucify Jesus. If we were in the temple, probably like Abel said, okay, you know, you like to think, and maybe there are a few exceptions that might have been different. And see that scripture, like Jesus was a little bit different, Joseph was different, the disciples were also. I mean, I don't like to generalize myself, but a little bit different, you probably wouldn't be as like as we would like to think would be, as it is about the mindset we have.
This Bible is something else. You know, we have so many things spelled out for us that they just didn't have yet. This is what we do. And they're wrong and we're right, so that we just do our right stuff. Right. Yeah.
Whenever the New Testament writers refer to Scripture, they're not talking about the New Testament like we all know. They're talking about Old Testament. I mean, Paul talks about Peter writing in the reference that they're going to be not Scripture, but Old Testament. It wasn't like Old Testament was written like you could go out to the local bookstore and buy it. The printing press was not invented until the 14th, 1500s. So we were still 1500 years away from it. Easily distributable writing, let alone if you can be created.
Yeah.
So, I mean, our concept of knowledge and how we obtain that knowledge and how we ascertain fact and truth is completely different than, as you said, first century Gentile. We're pretty spoiled. And I think so. That's the big part of it. Maybe after we have a little less to see today, but that's up for it. But there, I mean, at the end of the
to break out of the norm, yeah. That, very possible, yeah. Yep. I think sometimes when we're, you know, we have so much. You know, it's easy just to go, well, we've got it. We get, you know, and then not really strive to learn it. Or you just figure, oh, it's all in here. We'll get to it someday.
Yeah.
The Gentiles are coming from a whole different place. You know, the Jews, like you said, they've been raised. Whether they believe it or not, that's what the parents did, that's what they were taught. They already believe in God because they have seen everything in them. They had shifted that. They had been raised in that. They were exposed to that. The Gentiles were coming from a different area. So they don't keep in mind. They're like, what law? Well, who's God? You know, so they're coming from, first you got to figure out who this guy is and decide you're going to believe in him. Then, you know, to do what he's commanded.
It's so different. Yeah. It's two completely different ends of the same rope.
Yeah.
We're the people.
Right.
You guys aren't. That would be real interesting to know exactly how that came, you know, because, well, the whole time Satan's working on everybody all the time, and people have their own free choice to do their thing. Dave. Yeah, over and over they did. Yeah, Dave.
Probably when things came back around, they invented their own interpretation of what God was doing and trying to accomplish and who they were. I mean, the whole view of religion when they came back to God.
Because they tried everything. I mean, they followed God and then they went just completely opposite. And then they followed God and they went completely opposite. And just over and over they just kept trying everything, you know.
Knowledge is great, but human nature is to give yourself a little bit of knowledge, you forget to be humble. You go grow and you're on your own way.
Yeah. It's easy to get off. You had something to say, I bet. Yeah. They just tried
everything.
You talked about the stumbling block, and that's in the next section here. We'll read. I'll read now in verse. Let's see here. Let's read verse 5 now. For Moses writes that the law's way of making a person right with God requires obedience to all of its commands. But faith's way of getting right with God says, don't say in your heart, who will go to heaven to bring Christ down to earth? And don't say, who will go to the place of the dead, bring Christ back? In fact, it says the message is very close at hand. It's on your lips and in your heart. And that message is the very message about faith that we preach. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. As the scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And it does have to be from the heart, but it also leads to other things. Yeah, it is dangerous, very dangerous.
Yeah.
Well, the context of the section, and that is the context, right, between God is saying that I'm sovereign, and I make my choices based on, you know, what I think is best for eternity. Going into the debate about how the Gentiles be part of the family of God. And so, yeah, this passage actually isn't specifically about how I go about being saved. The point of the passage is to say that don't worry about anyone else's salvation. You focus first on God. And God is what he wants. It's not a how to be, this is a about salvation text in a sense. 17:2:8, verse that reason faith. This is how I get to heaven. This is why you need to be saved in a sense. Paul is saying here, just got done with contemplating the parables of basically him making eternal choices for eternity for the benefit of the people. So Paul does a really good job. Paul does a great job about that. Certainly, the Baptist and that, of course, said that in the very sense of going to make the people not angry for kind of thanks or events. God's sovereign. What are we doing about that? Don't worry about what other people. God's sovereign also means that you can talk to the future.
Well, Paul uses the first part of the, you know, 30, from verse 30 to up until about chapter 10. It's kind of a transition between God's sovereignty and to what's the people's responsibility for what they're going to believe and whatnot, and to have Jesus as their choice is just it's a necessity, and if you're not getting that, you know, it just how do you just turn your back on Jesus and do everything else? But you know, if you're too busy doing your own thing and to even see Jesus, then you're just sunk, you know. And this deal where, you know, it says, well, where are we going to find Christ? You know, he's he's right there. He's in your heart. He's in your voice. He's everywhere. And to just not, you know, to think, well, we got to go find God. We got to go try and communicate with him, and he's already there communicating with you, whether you realize it or not. Let's see. I got to keep track of what I'm doing here better. One question, can Satan make you sin? He can't, can he? He just makes it easy to sin, and it's still your choice. Yeah, he makes it seem good. He makes it easy to do the wrong thing, and so it's still our choice. And so Jesus has done his part. It's our turn. It's our choice. Yeah. It always seems good. I want to read. I want to read from Colossians, chapter 2, verse 14. Let's see. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. Well, that's, you know, it's already been, you know, how many people actually realize it's actually been accomplished already? That, you know, how many times do you think that, oh, it's still in the works? But it's, sometimes I forget that it's already been accomplished. It's already a done deal, but you have to get on board with it. And I don't know, it's just easy to just forget that a little bit sometimes. And with the sin problem already dealt with, then with Jesus, you know, why were the people still trying to follow the law? You know, I just don't. It just had to be that Satan was working and people were just going doing their thing. But they had faith in something. They had faith in the law instead of letting their heart connect with Jesus. Instead of having faith in Jesus, they had the law as their prime thing. Yes.
People in general, we like to control the thinking control. The law seems that you can control it because, okay, you're still going to do something bad. Okay, I can go do something good in their mind. Which is not at all what God says we have or what God did. I think some people get too caught up in almost the ease of it. I mean, anyone who's actually quite caught up in the first time. But the fact that what you said does press on, the huge big part of this does press on us. It's been a problem. But I think people have a hard time letting go of the guilt or shame and the fact that people feel like they have been forgiven yet, although
we try and do God's job. And you're not in control. We're not in control, and we don't like it.
Yeah, that's awesome. strategy. I mean, it's a perfect example. You know, as you start, for example, this section, basically, I'm not even wrong. It's not about this concept of controlling the living being to take over.
Where is the first step?
It is not the
first step. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, it's such an easy concept, but yet doing it, you know, it's just that faith in God is, it requires you to do stuff. And if you've already gotten good at doing something else, it's pretty hard. In verse 12 and 13 there, being a non-Jew myself, it's pretty comforting when I read that, you know, Jew and Gentile, the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You know, there's a while before I really studied it. I'm not a Jew. I'm not the chosen one either. And when was I really saved? Am I really part of this? And it's there in black and white. So it's God's word. So that's pretty good. And in our heart, you know, we know deep down, I think, that when we're not right with God, I think we know that. And it's just how much we want to acknowledge that. You know, if we actually won't go there, God will lead us to Him. But boy, when your heart is struggling with that, you know, it should take over your whole life. And I think we just know when something's not right, we just know.
You know, the Jews are back then, you know, they were the Jews, because when Jesus, you know, they watched them do their own, they watched them. But it wasn't just the man that's sorry, but it wasn't like, you know, when they did that, like the bond with the draft. If he is indeed who God says he is, and he did very good at that, I haven't seen it in it. At what point does the mind only be me and my words in life? I mean, because you know, sitting there saying how hard it is, and this is, we've got to change everything.
The yoke is the teaching. The yoke is the teaching, and the teaching is easy. I mean, the idea of it, it's just yeah. It's I think I've heard before that a yoke is like the schooling or the teaching from somebody. Yeah, and so to understand the basics of that is pretty simple. But then what it means for your life is, you know, getting yourself realigned to God's thinking is where we don't. Yeah. Yeah. Well, and the farther, I think the more you learn, to walk with God, the more you see what He's doing for you, and I think the easier it gets. But you know, that those first steps, it's got to seem like, well, when am I going to get feeling better about this? You know, some of that tearing on your heart, you know, stuff. Boy. We don't have to go far. God's always there. He's always there. You just have to have faith in Him instead of all the other stuff that you think you can do, and that it's all the difference. Then, if you know, can we just let Him rule us? Can we just be ruled instead of just David Mielke wanting to do his own thing? You know, and no one will see that, or I'll quit doing that some other time. You know, it's just, can't we just let Him rule us? You know, it's just, but Satan's always there. He's always there making it so easy. And the more habits He can get you to make, the easier it is for Him. I'm going to read 11 again. As the Scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts in Him will never be disgraced. That word disgraced there isn't just like embarrassed. It's like found guilty, you know, and it's what it's, I think, really saying. You won't be found guilty. I like how in 11 there, it's anyone who trusts Him. And there again, He's reiterating how it's not just a Jewish thing now. I don't know that I have that
either.
And not, you know, not just have faith and believe, but then to tell people, you know, to be active in, to let your heart shine out and not just be keeping everything in. I want to read this quick. I've printed off something. I'm not even sure who wrote this, but the way of works wrongly supposes that man must initiate salvation by prompting God to act in his behalf. This is the basis for virtually all pagan religion. Often the gods are passive and must be persuaded to act. We think of the contest between Elijah and the 400 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. These prophets cut themselves to get the attention of their God, and to no avail. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is not so. We need to do nothing at all to prompt God to save us. For it is God who has initiated and accomplished our salvation. All we must do to receive what God has offered in the gospel, we need not ascend into heaven as though we must solicit God's help, for God has come to our aid by means of the incarnation, nor do we have to ascend to the abyss to bring about our Lord's resurrection from the dead. He has done this by his own power and his own initiative. Our salvation is not remote and removed and in need of our striving and effort. Rather, it is before our very eyes. It is the salvation available in the message of the gospel and achieved on the cross of Calvary. It is in the words of Moses, in our mouths and in our heart. I like that we don't have Baal. You know, I like that we have a God who's actually in charge. That's pretty awesome. No matter what our bloodline, no matter what we've done, no matter where we come from, no matter what kind of people we are, we all have the same deal with God. We all have the same Savior from our sin. God is sovereign in the initiation and accomplishment of salvation, but man is responsible for its proclamation. We have to be told. We have to learn. We have to have somebody helping us get from where we are to where God is. I mean, God's going to do a lot there, but it's our job to actually be telling people, teaching people, and helping them find what we know to be true, what we know that God has done for us. Was it possible that the people then just hadn't been told? Were they just not in the know? And it's actually I'll read the next part here, because it says, no, they knew. The last part that I'll read, but how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? How can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how can anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring the good news. But not everyone welcomes the good news. For Isaiah the prophet said, Lord, who has believed our message? So faith comes from hearing, that is, hearing the good news about Christ. But I ask, have the people of Israel actually heard the message? Yes, they have. The message has gone throughout the earth, and the words to all the world. So it's just stated right there that, you know, how could you be a Jew and not know what a Jew was, or not know what you were supposed to be doing? How could you just not have heard about the coming of Jesus? How could you have not heard that, you know, all of the things that were in the Old Testament that predicted what would happen, and it's all playing out in their lives in the front of them, and they just didn't quite get it. And it's scary, because I think we could still do the same, even though we have so much information. And because we have more information, I think God will probably be more judgmental of us if we don't use it well, too. If we know more, I don't think he's going to look the other way if we don't use it. We got to tell people. It's, you know, the being with God in heaven is free. We just have to get rid of the junk in the way that we put there. Because God didn't put it there to begin with. We don't start out sinful. We don't start out with bad habits. We don't start out with all that. We ended up putting it there. And then if we grew up in a church or somewhere without a church, and we just got the wrong teaching, you know, it's commanded that we find out what's right. We find out what it says in here and how it applies. And so to be in the Bible and to be really learning who God is, and it's not a hard message, but But a lot of people just know a little bit and they just, okay, I know something. And that's it. And that's all they do. Dave.
Question 123 also says something similar to this. If indeed you continue in faith, rather than steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I fall, and my ministers, there again points out that everyone is heard.
Every creature. Every creature God made is doing what they were designed to do, except us, sometimes. A squirrel is a squirrel doing its thing, and we're called above that. We're given a soul, and we're told what to do with it. And it is that it's out there. You know, they had information enough, and we do too, to make the right choices. I've been buzzed. Well, I'm running out of my notes, so that's probably. Is there anything you want to talk about, want to ask or say? Or...
I do have a question. The scripture tells us that everyone's heard, that everyone has heard the word. Why are we called upon to receive the scripture? How about that? To be incredible and to well understood and to not spread the word?
Because someone. Yeah. That is a good question.
So this is the scripture that's indicating that everyone at some point is giving them option or through their lineage have access to the scripture. Everyone will be able to say, not everybody.
I was just seeing some statistics about supposedly how many people are off in some distant area and there's just nobody there teaching them.
Yeah.
And I almost wrote that down, but it was a lot. It was a lot.
That kind of policy addresses that God is a exist to see in whatever they can, whatever they can about it. And also, this is exactly what Paul's saying. It's our responsibility for those who are in the realm to do our best to bring it out to the world. The ideal situation, obviously, for Timothy says that God is our common enemy and comes to a knowledge of the truth. The ideal situation is that everyone has the knowledge, everyone has all the information available from them that they can make a choice. That's not always the ideal situation. Just what God has said for them once and for all. There's no one who doesn't have an excuse to find and seek after me, however they can. So it's both, okay, God's sovereign to make our choice, but it's also our responsibility to do everything we can to bring out the truth to everyone who we possibly can.
There is voice.
In the end, it comes down to the promise that God will make the right decision at the end. He will raise you, each one will raise you. I don't, in fact, those people who have never ever heard anything like this, I don't know how God will judge them, but I don't really worry about it. Because God will make the right decision, and God will do whatever knowledge they have. I'm worried about the people who have access and don't.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah. Well, we're about out of time. Let me pray and then we'll dismiss. Heavenly Father, this has been a good opportunity. We thank you for your word, for your saving grace, for this time together. We thank you for discussion, that your discussion through your word, your in our discussion among ourselves and to you in prayer, that we can grow closer and closer to you every day. And as our lives go on, that we ask that you mature us and help us to move in directions that we need to move. Thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for being with us here and now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.